So before the break, we actually started to look at the section of Titus, chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. And we indicated that the message is that you should avoid unnecessary argumentations that do not advance your spiritual life. And a factious person after a second admonition. Now then we went to look at the things that are to be avoided. That's in terms of disputes and controversies. But we started by saying that it doesn't mean we cannot defend the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith that we must defend. Now, then we also mentioned the fact that for pastors, part of the controversial things they should not ever be involved in are those political and that deals with creation, origin of the universe, such as the theory of evolution. Now, so, having gone through that, then we started to look at the actual thing the apostle specified in our passage. And that has to do with the phrase and genealogies of Titus 3:9. And I'm saying that the conjunction there and the Greek indicates the context along with the Greek indicates that we should take that word, the Greek, to mean an explanation. That is, so that we now have examples or explanation of what the controversies are involved in this passage. Now to bolster our argument, I say that if we didn't have that, if the conjunction translated and was not used to give explanation, then we have a problem understanding what the controversies are. Simple, because there were several controversies at the time of the apostle among the Jews. And to prove that point that there were, I cited Acts chapter 26, verse 3, which is where we begin. Acts 26, verse 3. Reads, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. This is what the apostle says, the controversies, which means there were a lot of it. So if he didn't give us a hint, how would we know? Or even Titus. He may know a little bit because of some other things, but how would he know? So that's one reason we believe that the word and controversy should be that is, so that genealogies will become an explanation or an example of what the controversy should be like. Now, the controversies of the apostle reference before Agrippa will certainly include theological questions that surround the person of Jesus Christ as Governor Felix mentioned as a consulted with Agrippa, as stated in Acts chapter 25, verse 19. Acts chapter 25, verse 19. And hold on to Acts because we're going to put your marker there because we're going to see a lot of passages from Acts. Acts 25, verse 19 reads, instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. Now see, the dispute about Jesus Christ would have involved first the issue of his resurrection, as implied in the claim of the apostle that Festus referenced. Because that's at the heart of the gospel. If there was no resurrection, we're all in trouble. Now, the issue of the resurrection of Jesus was certainly a matter of debate among the Jewish authorities, especially the Sadducees, who rejected any concept of resurrection of the dead, among other things, as we can gather from Acts chapter 23, verses 6 to 8. Acts 23. Acts 23, verses 6 through 8. It reads, "Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead.'" Now, if you notice here, one thing is, God has given the apostle wisdom. He knew that he's talking to a group of people that they have problems with each other. So he utilized it. So that's what it says. That's what it says. My brothers, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees said that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledged them all. So he used that to his advantage. Now, so that's one kind of controversy that was going on, whether there was even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another kind of controversy that swirled around the person of Jesus Christ concerned his relationship to the law. Since some of the Jewish authorities had a misconception of his mission, in that they accused his disciples of teaching that Jesus would change some aspects of the Mosaic law, as implied in the accusation brought against Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 14. Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, verse 14. He reads, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the custom Moses has handed down to us." Now, it's probably the case that Titus, although he was a Greek, will have had some of these controversies as he traveled with Apostle Paul. Now, clearly, the apostle will not instruct Titus to avoid any argumentation that is concerned with the resurrection of Jesus Christ or his mission and his relationship to the Mosaic law, since he fulfilled it. Therefore, it will be necessary for the apostle to give examples of the kinds of controversies he wanted Titus and so all pastors to avoid. Hence, it's appropriate then to accept that the first use of the Greek conjunction translated "and" in the phrase, when it says, of Titus 3:9, when it says "and genealogies," that first "and" should be understood as intended to explain or to provide examples of the kind of controversies that Titus should avoid. Now, be that as it may, it is then our assertion that the first kind of controversy the Holy Spirit threw Apostle Paul wants Titus and so all pastors to avoid has to do with genealogical debate in the phrase "and genealogies." Now, the word genealogies is translated from a Greek word that almost looks the same, except that in English, that the what we have genealogies, if you remove the ES and just put A, you have the Greek word genealogia. That refers to an account of ancestry. So means genealogy, as that is the way it is used also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. First Timothy, chapter 1, verse 4. First Timothy, chapter 1, verse 4 reads, "Not to divide themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." So it seems that the concept of genealogy was not separated by what the apostle described as myths. Thus, the phrase "to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies" refers to the effort or the concern about tradition of the past based on historical hints that are indeed, or really in this case, intended to divert attention from the truth of God's word. All those stories just intended to divert attention from truth. Now, that aside, we are not certain, though, of the nature of the genealogical debate that the apostle meant. It is probably a reference to the records of family history, especially of the Jews, since the apostle in the passage that we are considering in Titus 3 verse 9 mentioned the law. So it seems that many of the Jews of that time in Crete were obsessed with genealogical information that they would use to debate Jewish Christians, probably to convey that they are the ones who are of God's plan and not the Christians. They go back to genealogical issues. So anyway, we are not certain of the nature of the debate that involves genealogy, but Titus was certainly aware of it. He knew what it was. We don't. Now the important thing, though, that we should understand is that it is concerned with heritage or ancestry of those involved. That's the issue. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us. We all know all the details of what the genealogy was. It's just to know. It has to do with heritage or ancestry. Now, this being the case, pastors should not be involved in debates that have to do with human heritage, since these are indeed meaningless. Now, I recall many years ago hearing a pastor who spent a series of sermons, 30 minutes increment, but over, I think, 3 or 4 Sundays, defending his and the members of his congregation's ancestry. And that's what he was doing. Now that, to me, is a clear violation of what the Holy Spirit prohibits in the passage we're considering. Now, you see, anyone can say whatever they want because it's a little bit different. Now, I have to give you an illustration here because of some background. Well, see, anyone can say anything they want to say that the Bible said. We argue like scholarly journals in other areas, like in engineering, for example. You write these things, you have peer review, or whatever, and you have to prove certain things based on the theories or laws in fundamental science. But in theological issues, we don't have that. So there are those who criticize other things, but no one really can say based on this law. So that makes it difficult when you get into that area. So anyone can come up and say anything they want to say. Although there are rules that should be followed in explaining the Bible. That's become a science. But that doesn't keep any pastor from taking anything and preaching whatever they want to preach. In most cases, they are not paying attention to the text. But it sounds good to the audience. And as I say, they eat it up, especially if it's something that appeals to their sinful nature. And they don't realize that. So that's what that pastor was doing. Now the issue, though, of heritage seems to be important to some in our time. But when a person is immersed in heritage matter, that person underscores that the individual knows nothing about the true heritage in Christ, which is the only thing that counts. Remember what Paul says? Jesus Christ crucified. So I'm saying when a person gets involved in all this ancestry thing, they have forgotten or they don't even know that what matters is heritage in Christ. What I mean, or what we mean, is that for a person to be focused on individuals heritage, or to be proud, or to boast of it, is to ignore that what any individual should be proud is that the person knows Jesus Christ and belongs to Him. This is the implication of what the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 31. It reads, therefore as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. See, this passage is clear that our boasting should not be in our ancestry, but about our Lord. That's what you should boast about. You know Him. You belong to Him. You live for Him. You represent Him. That's all. All the other things, not important. Now, ancestry was only important among the Jews before the coming of the Messiah, as many of them were speculating if He will come through their line. That's why it was important to the Hebrew people. Because they didn't know, because eventually God narrowed down to them and said, He's coming through Judah. And they finally say, He's coming through the line of David. But still, you know, there are a lot in that line. And so everyone was concerned about that. Anyway, since the coming of the Messiah, it is meaningless to speak of heritage or ancestry because that has no spiritual significance. In other words, what I'm trying to get to all of us to see is we should live our life with the understanding it has significance. And the only thing that has significance in your life is spiritual. Anything that will end with this life is not that important. It's not that important. The only thing that's important is that which is going to last forever. And that is always in the spiritual. So your ancestry does not give you any advantage in spiritual matters. It doesn't. But it might with the people of this world. Yes. But then, you are not of this world. Therefore, you should not focus on such things as the world of unbelievers do. They are focused on their ancestry or heritage because, firstly, they are ignorant of the fact that all human beings today have a common ancestry that can be traced to Noah through his three sons, as stated in Genesis chapter 9, verse 19. Genesis chapter 9, verse 19. If you were here with when I started here, you know we've gone into this all in detail because we started the book of Genesis verse by verse and finished it. Genesis chapter 9, verse 19 reads, "These were the three sons of Noah." And look at the next clause here. "And from them came the people who were scattered over the earth." Now the thing about this passage is this. Remember, from the scriptural perspective or from anything we know in history, there has only been one time when the entire human race, as we said, the humankind, was wiped out, except for a people. It's from that time on that people started spreading over the world. And as far as I know from history, from the scripture, there has never been any kind of thing that resembled the flood. So that everyone today on this planet must come from one of those three sons of Noah. That's what the scripture says. If you believe the Bible. Now I'm afraid that some people don't believe the Bible. But if you believe the Bible, there's no way you can go around this passage. Because it simply says that. Everywhere you find people, they're scattered all over the world according to what God wants to be done. And they say they come to, every one of them come from one of these three sons of Noah. So, here's the thing that I know some of you may be interested, I don't know. But so, a family tree is incomplete. And unless a person can trace his ancestry to one of these sons of Noah, if you can, it's incomplete. So you see the point. So those who are so tied up with ancestry is because they don't know this fact. What are you tracing? And what value is it to you? Except for human arrogance, which is not even based on anything. Except on ignorance anyway. Because when people know the truth, then these things, they have no value. So when a person is so involved in ancestry and all this genealogical, get this DNA and all that, yeah, when they all so wrapped up with that, it shows, first of all, they are ignorant of this passage I've just shown you. Secondly, and most importantly, of course, see this to me, the first one I gave you, as good as it is, and it is true, but to me, the more important one is what I'm about to tell you now. And that is that people, as well as we see here, focus on their ancestry because they do not know that there is a new kind of humanity that the Holy Spirit taught through Apostle Paul. We have studied in detail in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Ephesians 2, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, "By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself, look at that phrase, "one new man out of the two, thus making peace." Now the new humanity is described in the phrase, one new man out of the two. We studied that in detail. I'm just making a reference to it. So a person who belongs to this one new humanity cannot speak of ancestry or heritage, since the new humanity is the creation of Christ through his death on the cross. So what are you going to be talking about? Except Christ crucified. So this being the case, what heritage or ancestry then should the one in the new humanity boast? What is it that you're going to boast? So you see, what ignorance does. I can assure you, it's most of the problem we have on this planet traces back to ignorance. And very few problems that we have that is not due to ignorance. So we are ignorant. I mean, the worst case, Christians who have the Bible. They shouldn't be that much ignorant, but they are. Because they're not studying, they're not being taught, or whatever it is. Anyway, therefore, all I'm saying is it's important that believers do not get involved in such controversies that involve ancestry or heritage. Of course, this goes with the whole concept of monuments, since many people do not recognize that building of monuments may be a way to identify with the sins of those of the past generations, as Jesus charged the Jews in Luke chapter 11, verses 47 and 48. Luke chapter 11, verse 47 through 48. I mean, I think one of the disadvantages in one way, or advantage the way you look at it, is that since we study these things consistently, it's easy to forget. Because if you really understood it the very first time, if you learned it the actual first time you heard it, then the Holy Spirit brings back to you. Now, this passage we studied in detail. Remember, we studied Luke, I think for almost 6 years, close to 6 years, but we studied it. So, all I'm going again is reading. And if you want details, thank God we have the website. You can go back and look at those two verses. Anyway, Luke 11, verse 47 reads, "Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets. You build their monuments." That's what it really means, their tombs, their monuments. So in any event, our concern, though, is that in application of the first kind of controversy that is concerned with genealogy, that titles should avoid, and that is also that pastors also should not be involved in defending ancestry or heritage, because, as we will see later, they belong to what the Holy Spirit says are useless. In other words, whatever your heritage is on this planet, it doesn't mean anything. The only one that counts is the heritage in Christ. Because the day you die, whatever advantage you have associated with this world is gone. And you stand in stark reality with the spiritual heritage. Without that, you're in trouble. The second kind of controversies that all should avoid concerns the law, as given in the next phrase of Titus 3, verse 9. Look at the next phrase where we're starting. It reads, "And arguments and quarrels about the law." And arguments and quarrels about the law. Now there is, of course, a question as to whether the apostle meant to say two different things in this phrase. That is, does he see arguments as a different kind of controversy distinct from quarrels about the law? Because it reads, "And arguments and quarrels about the law." Now it seems to me that the apostle was concerned with only one thing about the law and not two different things. Now again, I keep reminding you, and most of you, we had it several times, and you will keep hearing it anyway. And that is that the issue, when God has given us His Word, if you believe in what we call the Bible plenary inspiration, that every word in the Scripture, in the original, not in the English, is from God, then you owe yourself to understand what it says, the meaning of what it says. That's why we do these things. And that's why it takes this long to explain one verse or so on. So we have to understand what this phrase is telling us. In other words, from what I'm explaining, it is our interpretation that the phrase should be read to mean that the apostle is concerned with a kind of disagreement that leads to quarrels or open clashes about the law. So it's not talking about two different things. Now there are two reasons for this interpretation. First, the Greek conjunction translated "and" is here subject to two different usages. It could be interpreted as a marker of explanation or a marker of result from what precedes. Now, although either interpretation is possible, it is probably the interpretation that takes the Greek conjunction as a marker of result that's intended. That's my first reason for the interpretation. Second, now the senses of the Greek words translated arguments and quarrels imply that the first leads to the second. So now I'm going to spend some time prove that. Because I'm saying the reason I know for fact that the interpretation I've given you is what the Holy Spirit put in the mind of the apostle is because of the meanings of the Greek words translated arguments and quarrels. And that the meaning that we're going to see imply that the first one leads to the second one. And hence my interpretation. So we begin looking at those two words. The word arguments is translated from a Greek word that refers to engagement in rivalry. Engagement in rivalry. Especially though, with reference to position taken in a matter, and so it has several meanings. The word may mean strive, as it is used to describe those who reject God's truth that He gave over to the depraved mind in Romans chapter 1 verse 29. Romans Romans chapter 1 verse 29. And hold on to Romans. Romans chapter 1 verse 29 reads, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife." That's this Greek word translated arguments. Here translated strife. "Deceit and malice, they are gossips." The Greek word may also mean dissension, that is, disagreement, as it is used in describing the behavior expected of believers in Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. It reads, "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension, that's a Greek word, and jealousy. Now the Greek word may also mean quarrel or quarreling, as it is used to describe the state of affairs among the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. He reads, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" See, that word quarreling, that's a Greek word, translated argument. So, the phrase quarreling among you is translated strive among you in some English versions. Now, the Greek word may also mean discord. As it is used in describing the activities of the sinful nature in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Galatians chapter 5 verse 20 reads, "Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions." Because you see here, a Greek word is translated discord. Now another meaning of a Greek word is rivalry, as the word is used to describe what Apostle Paul said about the reason some preach the gospel in Philippians chapter 1 verse 15. Philippians 1 verse 15. Philippians Philippians chapter 1 verse 15 reads, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." So a Greek word is certainly translated rivalry here. Now it is true though that our Greek word has various meanings that are related, but in our passage of Titus 3 verse 9, the word is used in the sense of bitter disagreement between conflicting opinions expressed by those who try to teach others. Hence, it means simply bitter disagreement. So that's our conclusion, that the word translated arguments here in Titus 3:9 should be known as bitter disagreement. That's very important in our explaining why we got the interpretation that we have. Now the word quarrels in the phrase of Titus 3:9, where it says arguments and quarrels about the law, is translated from a Greek word that is used in the New Testament, only in the plural, to refer to battles fought without actual weapons, so that it's equivalent to what we may be described today as verbal fights. Now, the Greek word may mean conflict, as Apostle Paul used the word to describe what he and his missionary team faced in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Second Corinthians. Chapter 7, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 reads, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within." See, the phrase "conflicts on the outside" refers to quarrels with those outside the church. Now, the Greek word may mean quarrels, actually, as it is used in James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. It reads, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" So here a Greek word is translated quarrels. Since the word fights really is from a different Greek word that may mean war or strive or even fight. Now in our passage of Titus 3 verse 9, the Greek word is then used in the sense of open clashes between two opposing groups of teachers. Hence, it refers to battle that does not involve actual weapons, and so the meaning is that of contention. So the two Greek words we have considered that are translated arguments and quarrels in Titus 3:9 have similar meanings. That is possible to take the word quarrels as explaining arguments. That's possible. But it makes better sense to understand the relationship of the two words in the sense that arguments, bitter resentment and so forth, will result in quarrels, as we have interpreted it. That one results to the other. Now this interpretation, that one results to the other, is also supported by the fact that Apostle Paul conveys that arguments result in quarrels, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. It reads, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." They produce quarrels. Now it is true that the Greek word translated arguments in this passage is different from the Greek word translated arguments in Titus 3 verse 9, but the sense of dispute is present in each Greek word. So you see then, the Greek word translated arguments here in 2 Timothy is the same Greek word translated controversies in Titus 3 verse 9 of the NIV. Of course, it is the same Greek word that is translated quarrels in Titus 3 verse 9 that is used in 2 Timothy 2 verse 23. Thus then, there is the sense that controversy leads to quarrels. Now, this is why, you know, there's a lot of animosity in this country among people in political arena, because they have controversies. And what does it lead to? Quarrels. Now that aside, though, it is our interpretation that the phrase of Titus 3:9, when it says arguments and quarrels about the law, is concerned with bitter disagreement that results in quarrels with reference to the law, so that the apostle was not concerned with two different matters with respect to the law, but one thing, which is bitter disagreement about the law that results in open clashes. So you can see the real way, or see why we believe that the interpretation we gave you is what the Holy Spirit intended for us to know. Now the phrasing about the law of Titus 3 verse 9 is translated from a Greek adjective that means learned in the law. Learned in the law. And so it refers to a legal expert or lawyer, as the word is used to describe a lawyer, the apostle referenced later, that is in Titus 3 verse 13. We'll get to it eventually, but for now we just read it. Because we have here a lawyer being mentioned. Titus 3 verse 13 says, do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Now in our passage of Titus 3 verse 9, the Greek word means about law, about law. Now, although the apostle did not elaborate on what he meant, it is the Mosaic law that he must have meant. Now, this is because he had referenced Jewish teachers in the first chapter of this epistle as those that Titus should ensure that their teaching is refuted in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 11 reads, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Therefore then, it makes sense that when the apostle mentioned the law, he had in mind the Mosaic law. Because that's where the ceremonial issue of circumcision comes in. Now we should be clear though that regarding what the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul conveyed to Titus regarding avoidance of controversies about the law. He was not telling him to avoid any teaching regarding the law, since the apostle himself has so much to say about the law. For example, he had taught that the death of Christ on the cross has rendered unnecessary the continuation of the Jewish law in a certain way in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans Romans chapter 10, verse 4. He reads, Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Of course, when the apostle speaks of ending of the law, he was primarily concerned with the ceremonial and some civil aspects of the laws as applied to Israel. Some civil aspects of it. When I say some civil, take for example, the law requires that if you commit adultery, you should be stoned to death. That's a civil. That part wasn't really, because in the time of Christ, it wasn't that much practiced because they were under the Roman domination. So it doesn't mean that it's wrong, but it's that's very specific to Israel. This can do not apply today per se, in that no one is stoned today except those in some religious area where they do that. But generally, you don't do that. Does that mean that God doesn't, that God ignores it? No, he doesn't. He does it himself. The problem is that most of the time, when he does it, we just don't recognize it. Anyway, so it's not that he is talking about the law in general, but it is certain aspects. For example, it's not necessary today, though, to require Gentile believers to become circumcised as required by the Mosaic law. Furthermore, believers are not to be governed by the various celebrations required in the law, such as the observance of the Sabbath or special days, as the Apostle mentioned in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians Colossians 2, verse 16. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Now, all these are things required in the Old Testament scripture for Israel. But because Christ died, those things are not necessary for the believer. That's the ceremonial aspect then of the Mosaic law should be of no concern for believers at the present time is also implied in the apostles' teaching. In a passage we cited previously, that is Ephesians 2 verse 15. Ephesians 2 verse 15, which I'm going to read for completeness. Ephesians 2 15 reads, by abolishing in his flesh the law. The law, he's abolishing with its commandments and regulations. It's not everything, not the moral course of the law, but the ceremonial aspect mostly. He said his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. So the point then is that the apostle was not instructing Titus, and so all pastors to avoid all controversies about the law, but to avoid the kind of engagement that will result in open clashes with their opponents. So pastors, and so every believer, should be able to defend the correct teaching of the scripture with respect to the Mosaic law. But they should do it in such a way that avoids open clashes. Now that's something that's very important. You have to know, as a believer, not to be involved in arguments in such a way that all it does is bring fighting. Are you getting so angry? And so you flare up and all, whatever it is. And at that point, you lose your effectiveness. Because that's all the enemy wants. So we have to understand that. That we can argue with people. Once it gets to where you're getting angry about it, stop it. There's no need to fight it. But you should never shy away from doing that, from presenting a well-reasoned argument to people. But you must do so with the understanding that you shouldn't be fired up when you become so angry with the person. In effect, pastors and all believers should defend the truth in humility and gentleness, as the Holy Spirit demands of us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He reads, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Now, it means that you have to be able to defend what you believe. But this is one of those reasons I keep emphasizing, keep encouraging us to be well studied in the scripture. By that I mean that you always go home and go over your notes or listen and try to absorb these things, so that they become information stored in your soul. You can use them at the right time. The Holy Spirit will help you to record them. But you've got to know them. And when you know them, then you should use them to argue points. Don't run away from them, but just watch out that you do it as we're seeing here, that you give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Otherwise, you may win what you may call a battle and lose a war, or vice versa. Anyway, be that then as it may, the Holy Spirit instructed Titus through Apostle Paul to avoid controversies that deal with genealogical debates and disputes about the law that will result in quarrels, because they do not advance any person, any person spiritually. Now, that's why I've used this so much, and I will keep using it because it's something that helps to get the point across. And we talked about ancestry, why people so wound up with all that. Go back to this reality that God has given us, even though you're not going to see it written this way in the scripture. But we have this idea of dream. That's what God has given to us, to recognize some kind of reality. And you know, that's why I've explained to you that we are all dreaming. Our life on this planet is nothing but a dream. You live 100 years, your dream lasts 100 years. It's a dream. And I'll explain to you why it's a dream. The fact that you can go in a dream, become a multi-millionaire, in your dream you have all these people waiting for you, hands and foot, because you're so rich in a dream. To wake up and find yourself this more poor person, it has been all a dream. Same thing happens the day we end this dream. The day we end this dream, the day we die, open our eyes to the reality of eternity. That's when we realize everything here has been nothing but a dream. We're all dreaming. But make that dream such that when you wake up, you'll be rewarded. You'll be among those who receive great rewards in heaven. So that you don't get involved in all these things that people just get carried away with, because they are of no value. That's why we have the last clause of Titus 3 verse 9, when it says, "Because these are unprofitable and useless." Now, the clause indicates that such controversies do not yield any good result in the spiritual life. You see, the word unprofitable is translated from a Greek word that here means either unprofitable or harmful, while the other word useless is translated from a Greek word that means fruitless or useless. Therefore, the point of the apostle is that controversies of the type described do not advance believers spiritually and so should be avoided. Thus, we have considered what is to be avoided, which is controversies that today involves disputes about ancestry and about the law. So as a believer, you need to understand that you are cautioned, you are commanded. That's why I started by saying rebellion against God's word is a sin. You are commanded not to be involved in this kind of controversy. Anytime you are involved, you are sinning. Even though you don't see, you say it's not fornication, it's not being drunk, but you're sinning. That's why we study these things, because many times we think we're in fellowship, we are not. So you understand, if you do that, you cannot be honoring to your Heavenly Father at that point. So we all need to be careful to know when to pick the fights and know how to carry it out. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. Your dream is still one that has not yet any good part to it, because you don't have life. You don't have any relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if you die now, that is to say, if your dream ended now, you'll be in hell for all eternity. Think about it. All eternity. It's not like a prison where you go and you come out after so many years. This is all eternity. And you die, you stay there forever, under torture or pain of the type the human mind cannot fathom, simply because the suffering will not be by this body. That's why we can understand it. But Jesus, the one who created it, knew the horror of being in hell. So he did something about it. So God, the Godhead, came up with a plan to send the second member, Jesus Christ, to this planet to come and die for our sins. He came, lived perfectly because he couldn't sin as God-man. And when he was finished, they came to arrest him. They asked him, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And so he said, "I am." And they fell to the ground. They got up. He gave them permission to arrest him. Because if he didn't want to be arrested, he just keep telling them that. And he did all that. So they can match him eventually to Golgotha, where he was laid down, crucified. When all those nails were being nailed on his body, he didn't scream, he didn't complain. And they raised that pole and sunk it to the ground, putting more pressures on that body. He still didn't cry, he didn't scream, he didn't do any of those things. But the last 3 hours on the cross, on the Calvary, when my sins and your sins were being poured and judged on the Son of Man, Son of God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." What are you to believe again? The Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he went to the cross, died, was buried, 3 days rose from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins,
If you believe that, no matter how horrible your life has been, no matter how you have sinned, no matter the kind of person you have been, you will receive a clean slate because he paid for your sins. So believe in him and you will escape eternal damnation. But if you reject him, if you say, well, I don't know about this or that, my friend, you're caught in with eternal destruction. So escape that by believing in him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we will understand to know what's important in this life, to know those things that we get involved in, and not to do some in a way that will be dishonoring to you. Enable us to be faithful and obedient to your command. This is our request in Christ's name.